are growing, I pray, in learning how to be followers of Messiah in his teachings in the book of Matthew. We will, for the next number of months, be exploring the teachings of Messiah in the first of the Besorah, the good news. And the book of Matthew begins with a long speech, chapters 5, 6, and 7, that Messiah makes, and it's about righteousness. It's about what does it mean that someone is a follower, a disciple? What does the kingdom of God look like? What is the behavior of someone who claims that they're in the kingdom? For instance, a few weeks ago, we talked about, from chapter 6, we talked about prayer. So if this is an expression of the kingdom of God, can just anybody pray the Lord's Prayer? Yeah, I'll watch movies sometimes and I'll hear someone, you know, some actor quoting the Lord's Prayer. Or I don't know what your thoughts are about prayer in school. And I know a couple of you told me that you remember when the Lord's Prayer would be recited in school. That might be interesting or great on some level, but according to Messiah, this was a prayer for those in the kingdom of God. Is it appropriate for those that are not in the kingdom to pray this prayer? I bring that up simply to cause us to think about these passages that we're discussing, that we're unfolding together. They are portraits of the lives of people who have entered into the kingdom of God. Today we're in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Verses 19 through 24. Could I have someone read 19 through 21, please? For where your wealth is, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. A verse that I remember hearing actually from my childhood, I think. This kind of idea. Where your treasure is, there is your heart also. It's interesting that this passage comes up at this season of the year where we give gifts. Someone asked me, well, what is it that you want for your birthday? And my response was, I don't know. A nice dinner with some friends. Likewise, I know someone that told me they were so stressed out from the holidays, from all the shopping, all the buying for their kids, and turning the holiday into, I want to make my kids happy, is essentially what this individual said. This passage here in Matthew from Yeshua shows us, though, that it is not the stuff that we get that we are to treasure. It is not the places where we go. It's as if we've turned Stuff Mart into little temples, and it's where the biggest crowds gather, unless it's Rupp Arena, which is another sort of temple. Not dissing basketball. That'll get you lynched in Kentucky. Yeshua says, don't treasure the things that, he said, that rust or decay. The things, the word there that sometimes translated rust or where the moth eats, it's literally the idea of decaying or rotting, of dry rot. Why invest in things that dry rot? If that is where your focus, if that is where your lifestyle, if that is where your ambition is centered, Messiah squarely condemns us. It says where thieves break through and steal. The verb there, interestingly, is actually dig, where thieves dig in to steal. Remembering that in the ancient Near Eastern context, homes generally were made out of mud brick blocks and could be, you know, dug under, chipped away, for thieves to break into a house. You would literally dig into a house. Yeshua encourages us that kind of wealth is insecure. It either decays, it gets stolen. That kind of wealth is insecure. I had a leather jacket back in my youth, or my second youth, as the case really was. It was from my music days, from the band, band days in my early 20s. And I was really proud of this leather jacket, would wear it on occasion. And I was working at one point as a custodian for a congregation where I was living at in Missouri, and it happened to be on a day when there was a group of people, a service going on, and I walked out into the hall where my jacket had been hanging, and it was gone. I couldn't believe it. I grabbed a flashlight. It was nighttime. I grabbed a flashlight and I went around and I checked all the cars, you know, and the windows. Made an excuse to make a walk through the youth area. It really bugged me that such a something that I'd paid as much money as I had for that, had been stolen in a church. It just boggles my mind. The one of the largest thefts I've ever experienced happened in a church building. But our lives and our possessions can be so insecure. Would someone continue in reading in verses 22 and 23, please?
The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?
Okay. What on earth is that talking about? What is a, if your eye be single, does that mean you're like Cyclops? You know, a one-eyed monster? If your eye be single, or another way that's sometimes translated is if your eye is good, then that's positive. If your eye is bad, that's not good. If you have a wicked eye, what does that mean? I've heard, do you remember Jesus Christ Superstar, the musical? I admit it, I've listened to that. And now it looks really cheesy. And there's a song in there where they're singing about, you know, a good eye, a bad eye. And because they don't know what on earth it, the songwriters didn't know what on earth it was supposed to mean, they do all kinds of just really goofy things with the song. What is Yeshua talking about? I'm glad you asked. Okay, could someone, we have to go all the way back to the Torah to find out. Could someone look up Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 9? In fact, I might have to even have a couple translations because not every translation hits it the way I need to have it brought out. It's in Parshat Ekhev, 15:9. Does somebody have it? Okay. Go for it, Michael.
Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year and the year of release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee.
Thank you. Thanks, Mike. Actually, that did do the translation that I was interested in. Right in the middle of that, it mentions, if your eye is evil. Now, in a lot of other translations, in fact, even the Orthodox Jewish translation that I have laying over here on a chair actually translates it just, if you have a malevolent attitude or something like that. But that translation actually drew out that idiom, this, if your eye is evil. And so what is that passage talking about? The canceling the debts in the seventh year? The passage is about, ultimately, about giving charity and kindness and blessing, not withholding from people. There's actually something specific going on in that context about making loans in the seventh year and so on and so forth. So this concept of an evil eye also shows up in a couple times in the book of Proverbs, but we won't go there. I simply wanted to take us back to the Tanakh and point out this language of a good eye or an evil eye. Here's some instruction in Jewish literature in the book of Tobit. Give charity from your possessions to all who live uprightly, and do not let your eye begrudge the gift. Do not turn your face away from any poor person, and the face of God will not be turned away from you. You will be laying up a treasure for yourself. There, interestingly, we have some of the same language that Messiah uses in this passage in Matthew. Elsewhere in Jewish literature, in the book of Sirach, it says the person that has a grudging eye is evil. Indeed, in Pirkei Avot, in the Mishnah, it's that having a good eye is listed as the very first of the traits of the disciples that follow after Abraham. The very first one is having a good eye. That is, you don't have an evil eye. That is, you are not envious. You don't withhold from others. You give. There was at the end of the first century of the Common Era, there was a rabbi, or slightly after that, second century, there was a rabbi named Eliezer ben Hyrcanus. He's actually thought by some scholars to have been a secret believer. There was an article in a journal, a Jewish journal, scholarly journal, 40 years ago that I came across one time. And the whole point of the article was arguing that this rabbi written about in rabbinic literature was actually a secret follower of Yeshua. But he is quoted in Pirkei Avot in answering a question of what is the most essential quality in one's life? What is the essence of having a good life? And Eliezer answers it by saying, to have a good eye. And that doesn't mean that you have good vision, unlike me. I can't see farther than that. No, it's being a charitable person, someone who gives, someone that values or recognizes another person's need as a greater value than what one possesses of their own. Yeshua says, don't have an evil eye. Don't be stingy. Be a giver. Recognize the needs of others. Of course, last week in our, well, it was actually 2 weeks ago, we briefly outlined the principles for giving charity, and it is incumbent on those also that follow Messiah. We must be charitable. Yeshua says, don't lay up treasures on earth. Instead, store up treasure in heaven, which is understood as serving others, reaching out and meeting the needs of others. One of my teachers that I was first met when I was back in seminary days, really hits this this theme hard. And he talks about how in our culture, in our here in the States, in the West in general, we've grown comfortable, and then we grow complacent. And while the West controls 2/3 of the world's income, the amount given to places, to the hungry, to the disenfranchised around the world is like a fraction of 1%. And throughout this sermon that Messiah has been giving us for since chapter 5 of Matthew, we've seen a number of places where Yeshua uses hyperbole. You know, he'll talk about cutting your hand off if you sin. And of course, he's speaking hyperbole to try to emphasize his point. He's being dramatic. But my teacher would say about this passage, don't think of Messiah here simply speaking to be dramatic without recognizing the point that Yeshua is making. Yeshua says, don't store up in this life. Store up treasures for the world to come. And we can say that's hyperbole, but Messiah is teaching us something about the life of the kingdom of God. Those that live in the kingdom of God, what their behavior looks like. There are some religious traditions that value simplicity in a variety, in a whole variety of ways. How do we individually, how do we collectively as a congregation live our life so that we can give more? Someone mentioned to me the amount of money built on religious buildings, edifices, and so forth, which has their place and their role. At the same time, how much is spent in comparison on reaching the homeless in Lexington, giving to organizations that seek to serve those populations. Verse 24 says, you cannot serve two masters. Even though there is a place in the Talmud that mentions such a possibility, if someone was owned, a servant, a slave, was owned by two masters. But Yeshua essentially points out that would be impossible. How could you, if you had two jobs, and those two jobs conflicted with each other, how could you not help but choosing loyalty to one over the other? Commitment and dedication to, I'll commit here, and I'll give less over here. That's what Yeshua means when he says, you will love the one and hate the other. Again, hate there means something like you will dislike or not be able to serve the other. You'll serve one and not the other. And then Yeshua bluntly states, you cannot serve God and money. Money is necessary, but so often people will make one of two responses. They'll either say, there's nothing wrong with making money. And that's true. Note that Yeshua does not actually say here that money is evil, and he doesn't say that things and possessions are evil. Okay? So, while there may not be anything wrong with making money, and while there's not anything wrong with possessions, that really misses the point. Yeshua says, what are you doing with it? What is your desire? What is your ambition? And the second thing that I will hear on occasion is, well, I don't love money, I just accumulate it. And I can be guilty of that one. But in the end, that statement's actually really dishonest. To say, oh, I don't love it, I just collect it. Which means that's what your focus is, that's what your desire is. It's like the person who says, well, I watch TV 4 hours every night, but it doesn't really impact me. I don't really like it, but yet I watch TV 4 hours every night. Of course, the point is what we invest ourselves in is where our heart, our emotions, our purpose, our energy is found. In closing, could I have someone read 1 Timothy chapter 6? 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's maybe 100 pages from the end of your Bible. Verses 6 through 10. 6 through 10. First Timothy chapter 6. There was one more verse that I thought I had in mind, and I just wrote down the reference, but I guess I didn't get that one written down too. Being pushed through with many sorrows. What owns you? Yeshua says, a servant can't have two masters. And I suggest we put ourselves in that role, in that place. We cannot serve two masters. So who owns us? Which will we incline our hearts toward? Who owns you? I pray that out of this we can have greater conversation about the purpose of our life, our motivation, the things that we strive toward, the things that we want to achieve. Yeshua is going to say in a few verses later, seek first the kingdom of heaven. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. May we have a heart for the kingdom of heaven. Avinu Shebashamayim, our Father, God, I pray that we would recognize the gifts that you give us as instruments of your kingdom, and that whatever you give us, we simply hand back to you. That it's all yours. You own us. We are your servants. Lord, we desire to be not owned by our possessions, but possessed by you, Lord. God, I pray that you would align our values, our hobbies, the things that we devote ourselves to. Lord, may the kingdom of God be reflected within our heart by the way that we spend money, by the reasons that we desire to obtain wealth. Lord, we desire to be your servant. I pray that you would correct us and align our heart desires and our deep requests to line up with your purposes. Lord, we surrender that to you. We thank you, Abba. In Messiah's honor we pray. Amen.